We're joining with Zach and welcome everybody out. I invite you to get your Bibles and open to the book of 3 John, the third epistle of John. And of course, the word epistle means a letter. I guess we probably ought to call this a postcard more than a letter. It's more like a postcard. But anyway, it is a profitable book, just as every book is profitable. And we hope that you'll follow along carefully. If you have absolutely any question of what we teach or what's practiced, what's done, feel free to call us our attention. We're happy to always to study the Bible with anybody that has a question about of a biblical nature. Here in 3 John, in this short letter, this postcard from John, there are three characters that are mentioned. Gaius, he's talked about in the first 8 verses. Diotrephes, verses 9 and 10. And then Demetrius at the end of the book are three characters that are mentioned throughout the short epistle here, the short letter from John. Let's notice here, as we open the book, we begin here in verses 1 through 8 to talk about the beloved Gaius. It says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Alright, so John, the elder. Now, the word elder is used, well, actually three ways, I suppose, in the New Testament. Sometimes it referred to Jewish elders or older people. Sometimes the New Testament just referred to older people in general. And sometimes it refers to the office or the function of those who serve as elders or bishops or pastors or presbyteries in the congregation. How John is using this, whether he's talking about himself just being an older man or whether he served actually in the capacity, really not sure which way it would be. If you serve in the capacity of an elder, you are an older person because of the qualifications that are talked about in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. But John, the elder, he writes unto the well-beloved, or the beloved, the well-loved Gaius. This name Gaius is also mentioned other times, but this particular one, don't know that he actually referred to these other texts in the New Testament, or just another Gaius. I suppose it was a fairly common name. And then John writes this beloved Gaius, this well-beloved, well-loved Gaius, a very fine brother. He says, "Whom I love in the truth." That is, in the truth of Christ. The other translation says, "Whom I love in truth." Without the definitive article, "the," whom I love in the truth, that is, or to love truly, as some translations so translate. The word truth is found 6 times in the epistle. In John's epistles, the word truth is found many times in 1 John, 2 John, and in 3 John. In verse 2, I want you to notice the statement that John makes. He says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." It would be well that we talk just a few minutes about this, because we have in the denominational world, we have what we call prosperity preachers. And this is kind of their golden text, that God wants you to prosper. And so they concoct all kinds of schemes of how you can prosper and how you can plant your seed faith and how God is guaranteeing you prosperity and health because Jesus died on the cross not only for the salvation of your sins but for the healing of your body. By whose stripes you are healed is the way they reasoned about it. And so they like to talk a lot about prosperity, that you can prosper in God. Well, John certainly wants that for Gaius and for others in Christ, that we would prosper financially, that we would be in health bodily, even as thy soul prospers, even as your soul's prospering and growing and developing spiritually. John says, I would like this for you in a physical way. But here's the problem, is that people look at this verse as if God is giving the guarantee that if you'll just claim it, because God says it, this is God's promise of prosperity, if you'll just accept God's promise of prosperity, you will enjoy prosperity in hell. Well, one of the problem is that the text says, Beloved, I wish, or I pray, I hope, above all things, that thou mayest. Well, it may be that you prosper, and it may be that you're in health, but it also may be that you may not prosper, and you may not be in health. It goes both ways. It may be able. It may be possible. It could be possible. It may be possible. It might be possible. It could be so. And then again, it may not. Not everybody's guaranteed health. Not everybody's guaranteed prosperity. Now, what God does promise in His Word, according to Matthew, the 6th chapter, is that our necessities will be met. That is, food and clothes. Those are necessities. There's a lot of things that we have that are not necessities. You know, automobiles are not necessities. You know, having a big house is not a necessity. Having a nice new truck is not a necessity. There are a lot of things that are not necessary. Flat panel televisions, computers, lots of things, you know, smartphones, etc. Those things are not necessities, and so God doesn't promise them. We may have them, we may prosper and be able to have them, but then again, we may not. But what God does promise in the physical realm is food and clothes. Having their food and clothing, let us therewith be content. Matthew chapter 6 talks about how the Gentiles, they fret and worry and wring their hands about what are we going to be clothed and what about our food and food on the table. And so they sit and wring their hands and Jesus said, don't worry about that. God takes care of the bird. He'll take care of those necessities. Just trust in Him and seek first the kingdom of God. But John does wish or pray that it may happen in our country. A lot of people enjoy prosperity because we live in a land of prosperity. But don't be mistaken as if God is promising prosperity. And don't be mistaken that God promises health. Not everybody received health in the first century. I think of that text over there in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum 6. So here, brother Trophimus that is sick. Now, if prosperity and health was sort of guaranteed, well, Trophimus, how come you're sick? Did you say, well, he's just ignorant. Maybe he just didn't know what the Bible said. Nope, because Paul said, I left him at Miletum sick. So you're going to say Paul was ignorant? Paul didn't know that health was a guarantee by the cross of Jesus Christ that we can be in health? Well, I don't think anybody will take that position. Could you say, well, maybe Trophimus, he just didn't have enough faith. No, he couldn't say that because Trophimus had I left. So Paul said, I left him sick at Miletus. You're going to say Paul didn't have faith? Well, I don't think that would be so. Well, maybe there was nobody around that could work miracles. Well, Paul says, I left him, and Paul wrought the signs of an apostle. He worked miracles. So there's no way to harmonize it other than the fact that not everybody's going to be in hell. Sometimes we suffer ill health. It befalls different people at different times, in different ways, in different degrees, that ill health comes our way. But it's certainly John's wish, and certainly would be the wish of all, that we would be in health and have prosperity, but it may not happen. We may not have prosperity. We might have prosperity, but don't have health. We might have health and not prosperity, or we might have health and prosperity. But one thing for sure, that God, it is God's will that we prosper spiritually and in our soul, in our inward man. That's definitely true. That God does want, and it is His will, that we prosper spiritually. But physically, yeah, may happen, may not happen. In verse 3, he says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Not him talking about the truth. You know, Gaius wasn't a fellow that liked to talk about the truth. You know, it's one thing that we could talk about the truth and say, oh, the truth is wonderful. The truth is in Christ. And the truth is in the gospel. And this is the word of truth. And Jesus says, and pray, sanctify the truth, thy truth, thy word is truth. And we say, oh yeah, the Bible is God's truth. And we just talk the talk. But don't walk the walk. But no, not Gaius. This good brother, he walked in the truth. He knew the truth, talked about the truth, believed the truth, and he walked in the truth. In verse 4, John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. What a great joy he talks about to see and to hear about his children walking through. Now, I don't know whether he's talking about his own physical descendants. That's certainly a joy. Or whether he's talking about his spiritual descendants, that is, those that you influence and help teach the gospel and to hear that they're walking the truth. But either way, it is a great joy. And John in fact says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And then in verse 5, he says, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and the strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for thy name's sake, that for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We ought therefore to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. Now, in the section, John talks about how in the first century, Gaius and others, they were helping the spread of the gospel. They were helpers of the truth. That is, there were people going about preaching the gospel, going from place to place. And there would be people like Brother Gaius that would say, hey, won't you come over? You can stay at our place. And to put these brethren up and to help assist them and give them a place to stay and all that. And John talks about how these folks are fellow helpers to the truth. Now, that is a contrast of 2 John verse 10, where John talks about those who come and bring not the doctrine of Christ. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, that is the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bidding God speed. I don't think he's saying that you can't speak to somebody and say hello. I don't think he's saying that, well, Jehovah's Witnesses or anybody comes knocking on the door that, oh, well, no, you can't let them in and try to talk to them about the Bible. That's not what John's talking about. What John's talking about is what he says in 3 John, that here's people that are teaching error, is that you don't kind of support them and say, well, yeah, come over and stay at our house and we'll put you up for the next several days as you're out propagating this error. No. John says, now don't do that in 2 John, but in 3 John, those that are teaching the truth, yeah, be a helper to the truth. Don't be a helper to error. Because if you're a helper to error, and you're encouraging that, and assisting that, then you're a partaker of it, and you're doing wrong too. You might say, well, now they're the ones teaching it. Yeah, they're the ones teaching it, but you're helping them, and assisting them, and encouraging them along in teaching error. And so that's why John says, he that bids him God speed is a partaker of his evil deed. So don't encourage error, and assist error. But now, be a helper of the truth, yeah. Be a helper of the truth. And that's what this good brother John talks about this. He was a helper to the truth as they went forth, taking the gospel to the Gentiles. All right, then we change from a discussion of Gaius into the discussion of Diotrephes, an interesting character. Notice there in verse 9 and 10, it says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them, and casteth them out of the church. Now, Diotrephes, he's not a good character. He'd be an example of, don't be like him. Gaius, yeah, he's a good example. Follow him, he's a good guy. And certainly serves as a great example. Diotrephes, no, he's not a good example. John says, I write unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence. This idea of loveth the preeminence is from the New Testament word filial. That is, to be fond of. You find that phrase coupled with other words like the lover of money or lover of silver in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. Or it talks about philosophers. The word, the first part of philosophy is the word philo, that is fond of, and then the sophia is a word that means wisdom, fond of wisdom. That is human wisdom. I'm talking about God's wisdom, but philosopher, a lover of human wisdom. And then Paul talks about 2 Timothy 3 in verse 2, those who are lovers of themselves. Or he talks about those that are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So, the word's used many times in a negative way. Sometimes it's used in a good way, like lovers of good men, lovers of good, in talking about qualifications of elders. But in these texts, and in our passage here in 3 John, here we've got a fellow that's love of, or fond of. What's he fond of? Well, he's fond of having preeminence. This word preeminence means foremost. It could be foremost in time, foremost in place, foremost in order, foremost in importance. To be before, beginning, best, chief, or chiefest, first, or first of all. Here's a man that loved to have preeminence. He liked to be top dog. But when you talk about preeminence, we know who has preeminence in the church. And we're told who has the preeminence in the church. There in the book of Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 18. And he, that is Jesus, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he who? Jesus, the firstborn from the dead. That in all things he might what? That he might have preeminence. Who has preeminence? That is Jesus. Jesus has preeminence. Ladies and gentlemen, we want to talk about the one who has preeminence. It wasn't Diotrephes, nor is it any other mere man. It is Jesus. Jesus has preeminence. But here's a fellow that loved preeminence, that had a fondness of preeminence. That he was top dog, and he sort of run the show, and he's the one that told everything how it was to be done, and who would be accepted, who would not be accepted in the congregation, and he was the one that liked to have foremost place. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all power or all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. So Jesus has authority. And even the apostles who were set first in the church, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, listen to what an apostle who did have authority and were set first in the church, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, listen to what Paul said, an apostle of Christ, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. So here's an apostle that could have exercised authority more than anybody else in the congregation or in the churches, the apostles. But what does this apostle say? Oh, we don't have dominion over your faith. And so here's the fellow that wants to have dominion over the faith of others and to kind of be the big boss in the congregation, and because he has this love of preeminence. Now, he has a bad attitude. That's the wrong attitude. Christ is the one that has preeminence. It's all about Christ and Christ's will. It's not about my will. It's not about your will. It's not about the apostles' will. It's not about any man's will. It's about the will of Christ. What does the will of Christ say? That's what is preeminent in anything that takes place in a congregation, and Diotrephes failed to see it. So here and there have this love of preeminence, and then you see some other things. He unjustly accuses. To unjustly accuse means the idea of running people down. And running people down with malicious words. That is, words that have malice, that seek to harm and to throw off and hurt people. So here John talks about that I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Running people down with these malicious words. And he goes on to talk about how there were certain brethren that should have been received in the congregation, but he cast them out. So here are good brethren that should have been accepted in the congregation, but they're being cast out. Why? Because of this guy named Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence. Now that's just the opposite of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Because here's a brother that's in sin and wickedness that should have been delivered unto Satan, or to the brethren to draw back from them, to withdraw from this fornicator in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but yet they tolerated and kept him in the congregation. Well, that's just the opposite. Here you got somebody that shouldn't be counted in the number because of sin and wickedness, should have been disciplined. But here are people that should have been received because of the faithful and good brethren, and yet they're not being received. And so, again, when people are not doing the will of God, it creates all kinds of problems. And John says, well, when I come, I'll deal with Dr. Feast. He's got to be dealt with. You can't have, some little mini Fidel Castro. You can't have some little mini tyrant who thinks he has the preeminence that's got to be the big boss and it's my way or the highway, and there's the door, just hit it and get out. That was his disposition. And that's how he exercised his power in the congregation. John says, well, we'll deal with him when we get there. All right, so after talking about Gaius, about Diotrephes, he then talks about this Demetrius. Notice there in verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil. People like Diotrephes and his evil deeds, his evil words, his evil attitude. Don't follow people like that. But that which is good, he that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So people like Diotrephes, don't follow them. People like Gaius, yeah, follow him. Demetrius, yeah, follow him. People that have good attitudes, that are doing right things, doing the will of God, focusing on Christ and Christ's will. Yeah, follow good, but don't follow evil, he exhorts. In verse 12, he says, Demetrius, have good report of all men and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. So here's Demetrius. And it talks about how he has a good report. That is, he has good reputation. He has good character. A good report. He says, first off, among all men. I mean, just people in the world. People in the congregation. People in the society. I mean, just everybody speaking well of him. Not only that, the truth is testifying. Demetrius is a good brother. The truth is saying, yeah, Demetrius is a true follower of Christ. And then John says, by us also, John being an apostle, yeah, we apostles, we recognize people like this. We come in and give good report and testimony of people like Demetrius. That's what you want in a congregation. You want people like Demetrius in a congregation. They have good testimony among folks round about. In verse 13, he says, I had many things to write, but I'm not. But I will not, with ink and pen, write unto you. This ink is ideal black, made from carbon and other things like that. This creating this black ink, and the pen probably it suggests ideal of a reed, where they would take reeds and you would dip it into the ink well, and you would write and dip it again and write. And of course, back in maybe 150, 200 years ago, they would take the quill and they would dip it in the ink and then they would write, etc. Well, John says, wait, I got a lot of things I like to write, but I'm not going to take the time with pen and ink to write them. I'd rather come face to face and talk to you. But I trust I shall shortly see thee and will speak face to face. Sometimes it's just easier to just talk face to face than just writing so much. And certainly much more pleasant to see the facial expressions and the tone and those types of things and to see people face to face. And John says, well, I'm hoping shortly that will come to pass. And then he concludes, peace be to thee, our friends. Salute thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet friends by name. Now, that's an interesting phrase, that last phrase there. The brethren send greetings, the friends and Christ send greetings. And then he says, greet the friends by name. I remember when I was first converted. And there in Louisville at the Expressway Congregation, there was a brother, he was one of the elders, Paul Woodard. He had such a knack of people's names. I was so impressed by that. Going into a group of people of over 200 folks and not knowing anybody, just a handful, and just trying to learn everybody's name. And Brother Woodward, he just knew everybody's name. I just thought that was great. And so I've tried to make a practice myself in trying to learn people's names, going to places and getting directories and studying people's names so you can greet the friends by name. People like to hear their name spoken in greeting. One of the interesting things about this is in South America, hardly many people use the name. They always call everybody brother or sister. You know, everybody, brother. You know, brother, we're glad to have you, brother, and good to see you, brother, and how are you doing, brother? They hardly ever say your name. So, but I read in John says, greet the friends by name. And so I think it is goes well in learning people's name, taking the time to learn people's name, and speak their name as you greet the friends by name, John says. So that ends this short epistle, this postcard from John. He talks about two great characters there. He talks about Gaius, the beloved, and he talks about Demetrius. And hopefully Diotrephes, when he was confronted by John, maybe he come to repentance, and then he could have been a good brother also. We extend an invitation for those who are not Christians, for those who have never obeyed the gospel. If you would desire to obey the gospel here, even this evening, the steps of salvation are clearly outlined. To hear the gospel of Christ, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Believing in Jesus Christ. Repenting, which involves turning from sin, turning to God. Confessing Jesus before man, and being baptized into Christ. Those are the specific steps in becoming a Christian. And if you want to become a Christian, you can do that here this evening. As you come up out of that watery grave, you're exhorted to grow and be faithful. In the day of judgment, the Lord told the five-talent man, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And that's what God wants us to be, good and faithful servants of the Lord. But if we do err as a Christian, we've got the second law of pardon found in Acts 8 and verse 22 to repent and ask God for forgiveness. We're going to sing this song to your encouragement. If you need to step out on God's plan of salvation, to obey the gospel, to become a Christian, or to get back on track, get back on the right way. If there's any way, anyhow, that we can assist you or that you need the prayers or the help of the saints in any way, let us know. While together as we stand and as we sing.